morning, everyone. It's great to be here. It's certainly a pleasure to see everyone that can make it out this morning. As many of you know, I preached on a regular basis in Missouri, where I attended the congregation there. And it was a very small congregation. It was about 12 to 15 people. And it was a huge array of ages in that congregation. Just everybody from people in their 70s to people who weren't even Christians yet, you know, 10, 11 years old. And it was very difficult for me, as I sat down each week and tried to figure out what I was going to preach on, to try to think of something that would hit each age group and would mean something to every age group. The more I did this, the more I realized that the Bible is very well written. It's written in a way that you can talk about just about any subject and it applies to any age group. I always thought this was such a challenge to put together God's Word in a way that was easy to understand for people who were very well versed in the Scriptures to people who barely knew how to read. But that's the wisdom of God for you right there. You can write a book that somebody can understand reading it for the very first time and learn all kinds of new things. But then somebody reading it for the millionth time could still learn new things. As I was studying my Bible, I came across a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I'd like you all to turn there if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And when I heard this verse, I thought it was just the coolest verse, and I had to do a sermon on it. It's verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. It says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Verse 14, "Let all that you do be done in love." I read that verse, and I love the way the English Standard Version words that, "act like men, be strong." Today, what I want to talk about is a three-part lesson talking first about being manly. Act like men. But I started putting this lesson together originally, I was just going to leave it at that, just act like men. And I was going to talk about the men and everything that they have to do. And certainly that's a good lesson. But then I thought, well, that doesn't really hit every person that's going to be hearing this lesson. So I decided, well, I'll add in teenagers and women. That'll pretty much cover everybody, men, teenagers, and women. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, first off, the world has this idea of manliness. You Google search manliness and you hit images and you'll see a lot of big muscular men probably who have beards and they're doing all these manly things like working on cars and using tools and shooting guns, and that's manly. But what is godly manliness? What does God mean when he says in his word, act like men? Is that what God wants us to do? Because I can't grow a beard, so I'm in trouble. And I don't have big muscles. So I'm not very manly, according to the world. So what am I supposed to do? Well, let's just look at a few examples throughout the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The world also has a view. Not only do they have a view of manliness, but they think of people, men, who are godly, as being weak, feeble, pitiful shells of men. That are only men because they were born that way. They're not men because of anything that they have ever done in their lives. And this is a huge, huge error on their part. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go ahead and read verses 24 through 28. Alan talked about this in his class a little bit, the things that Paul has gone through. He starts in verse 24. He says, "Five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Paul endured quite a lot of physical abuse in his life. He went through several things that a weak, feeble man wouldn't be able to endure. But that's not the point. The point is that Paul was a man because he continued. He didn't give up. He didn't stop. He didn't say, you know what, I just was stoned. I'm done. That's it. That's my limit. I don't think there would have been a human being in the world that would have blamed him for that. But that wasn't what God had in mind. That wasn't God's plan. That was not what God considers to be manly. In 2 Samuel verse 10, or chapter 10, we see the man David. Verses 17 through 18 there. It says, and when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobak, the commander of their army, so that he died there. So we see David, a man after God's own heart. A warrior, a mighty man. But it wasn't the fact that David was fighting and was a warrior and manly because he was in an army commanding, but because he was fighting for God. It was because that David was doing what God wanted him to do that made him a man in God's eyes. He was a man of strength and courage and valor. Let's take a look at Jesus, the ultimate example in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Where we see Jesus cleanse the temple. It says, in the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords. He drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Jesus making a whip, turning over the tables and pouring out their money and driving them out of the temple. This is a very physical thing. Jesus is taking charge in a physical way. But it's not because Jesus is the man and he is taking charge and he is making these people get out that makes him manly in God's eyes. It's that he is preserving the holiness of the temple. He is taking care of God's house. And he's doing things that God would approve of. Now, these three examples, we've seen men do very mighty things. We've seen men do many wonderful things for God. Things that took much courage and strength. And while these are physical things that these men have done, as we've said on each one, it's not the physical things that make them important, that make them impressive. It's the spiritual reasons that they're doing these things. And as men, it is our job to act the same way as these. Now, no longer are we commanded to go into war, to fight in battles for God's name. And driving people out of the temple, that's probably not going to happen in that way. And we're probably not going to be stoned or physically beaten. It's possible. That last one's possible. But as of right now, I've never been in danger of that in my life. I've never been threatened with physical harm because of my obedience to God. But would you be willing to do those things? That is the call that we as men are called to. We need to be willing and ready to do those things. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us to be strong in the Lord, to put on the whole armor of God. We need to be prepared and willing to do just that. In Ephesians 4, in verses 25 through 27, let's go ahead and turn over there and read those. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 25 through 27. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Now, I'm going to address this to the men of the congregation, the men that are here today, because men, in general, have a much bigger problem with temper than women. In general, I would say that's true, and I don't think there's very many people that would argue that. Women can have a temper, and I've seen it happen, but I've seen a lot more men fly off the handle than women. It is very easy to get angry, and it's easy to get angry at silly things. But we have to make sure that we're not sinning when we get angry. We need to make sure our lives are in check to the point where we're not going to get so angry that we are at the point where we might be sinning over something as silly as a sport or a video game or a project that we might be doing for fun. My father had a very bad temper when I grew up, and this is not something that he would not tell anybody. He had a very bad temper when he grew up. We got into several screaming matches growing up, and I absolutely hated it. I could not stand it. And he would get angry at the smallest things. And I'm very happy to say that my dad has worked very hard in that area, and he's much better. Still's got a little ways to go, but he's much better. But I remember very distinctly growing up, you would spill the milk at the dinner table, you'd spill your glass of milk, and oh boy, hide, run. It was not pretty. But what's the point of getting angry? The damage has been done. Don't yell and scream. Don't cause your children to be so fearful that they can't even stand to look at you or talk to you. What kind of life is that to live? And oftentimes when we're in that situation where when we get so angry at something so silly, we start to say things that we don't mean, to say things that will hurt people, to say things that may be sinful. He says there to not even give the devil a chance. Keep your anger in check. You know, the males are often the stronger of the two vessels. They're often the providers and the protectors. And I believe that's the way God planned it to be. But we need to make sure that we're not abusing that power. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And sometimes you have to get firm. There were several times my father had to be very, very firm with me, and I'm glad he was, because I don't think I would have respected his authority had he not been that way. But there were other times where he crossed that line, and it did provoke me to anger unnecessarily. Your children may get angry at you. That's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is not talking about dancing around your children's feelings, but unnecessary anger. Don't let that happen. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 19. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." You know, I debated a long time on actually preaching this lesson because I'm not experienced in this. At the time I put this lesson together, I was not even married. I'm like, how can I preach a lesson on tell husbands what to do? And I'm not even one myself. But I don't even have to say anything about this verse. The verse says it all. Husbands, do not be harsh with your wives. You know, I was watching I can't remember if it was on TV or if it was at a zoo or what, but this elephant, big, strong elephant, was doing a show. And they had someone from the audience come down. And they said, we need a small child to volunteer. And of course, every small child raised his hand, or her hand, and they picked one. This little girl came down, and they said, "We want you to hold this feather in your hand." And it was about that long. And this little girl is holding this feather. And they get the elephant to walk over. This big elephant, 10 feet tall, walks over, and with its trunk, wraps around that feather, and gently pulls it out of her hand, without even touching her. That's how we are to be. We are the stronger vessel. Treat each other. Treat our wives. Treat our children. Treat our friends with love and care. Last verse about men. In 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. If I can get there. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Where it says, "For even when we were with you, we would have given you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Don't be lazy. I don't think there's anybody here who I have to tell that you have to work. I don't think this is a verse that anybody here needs to listen to. But there are some people. My uncle is not a Christian. He was a Christian. He has fallen away from the church. He has nothing to do with the church anymore. And as soon as that happened, as soon as that changed in his life, where he wasn't obeying God, all of a sudden he couldn't keep a job. Got fired from his career job that he had, went to another job, got fired, went to another job. My uncle hasn't had a job. I can't remember the last time he had a job. And it has fallen totally on the shoulders of my aunt. And it's sad because my aunt has health issues. And it's hard for her to work. But now she's got to support the whole family. And it's sad that laziness, that lazy attitude, is the attitude that someone would choose to take, putting their wife in an unfortunate situation. It's sad. Not at all the attitude of love that we are to have towards our wives. So now let's talk about teenagers. I was a teenager, and it's a very hard time in life. It's not easy. It's supposed to be fun, but a lot of times the fun is not there for some of us. But the biggest problem, I think, in teenage life is doing the things that are cool. Because everybody wants to be cool when they're a teenager. The problem is that the world has its own standards for cool, kind of like manliness. The world has set cool standards. And a lot of those things don't match up with the scriptures. Unfortunately, that is the case. Some people, some teenagers, think that it is cool to do drugs. Some think that it is a cool thing to have as much sex as possible with as many people as possible. Some teenagers, not quite so out there, but like to do other things. Other things that are illegal, things that are wrong in God's sight, things that are just, if you take God out of the picture, still wrong. Just the way they might treat people. And this is a dangerous time in life because you want to be cool. You want to fit in. You don't want to stand out. But as Christians, that's our job, is to stand out, to be different. Look with me in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Very simply summed up, we were meant for God, not for sin. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Paul says, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. Those two things go together. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We have a choice in life to make. How are we going to use our bodies? How are we going to use our lives? As teenagers, that is a very critical time in your life where you're making that decision. And a lot of times, the decisions that you make in that stage in life will carry you through to the end of your life. What type of person will you become? In high school, it's all about what type of career are you going to have? What are you going to do when you go to college? What's going to happen after you get out of high school? Will you make it through high school? Those decisions are very important to your future. I wish so badly I could go back and tell myself so many things. So many things. If I would have known at the age of 14, my freshman year of high school, wish I could tell myself, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Do this, do this, do that. Because I made a lot of mistakes. And I really wish I hadn't. Thankfully, I had a Christian family who was there to help me, a Christian family who was there to guide me, but not everyone is that fortunate. And sometimes you have to make the decision all on your own. And that is not an easy thing to do. It becomes more of a challenge when you get out of those teenage years and you start to live on your own, because then you feel like, I don't answer to anybody. I'm on my own. I don't have to ask for anything. I just decide to do it, and then I do it. And that's the end of it. Look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. It says, the all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be self-controlled and be sober-minded. We can't do that if we're abusing substances. We can't keep that commandment. We can't be self-controlled. We can't be sober-minded. You can't make decisions with a clear mind. It's hard to make decisions. It's hard to be self-controlled when you let your emotions take control of your life. You know, people harp all day about doing drugs and drinking alcohol and abusing those things and doing them in general and how bad it is. But it's not just that makes this hard. Your emotions as a teenager, probably the strongest emotions you'll ever have. You have impulses. You have desires. You have things that you want to do, things that you want to explore. Don't let those emotions control your decisions. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, be transformed from the world. We have to be transformed from the world. We have to come out of that and be totally different. I think Bowen, I didn't get to hear it because I didn't live here, but Bowen did a short talk, I believe, on Transformers and how different, you know, you see a car and it transforms into this big thing. It's not the same thing anymore. It's totally different. That's the extent to which we need to be transformed. We need to be totally different. And lastly on this one, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think all of my Thessalonians pages are stuck together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look with me, verses 9 through 12. It says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are all doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. If we are Christians, we have told God that He is our King, He is our Master, and He is the one whom we obey. And He's the only one who we should care if He thinks we're cool or not. And if you want to put it in so many words, God thinks love is cool. That's what's cool. So what is the model woman? This is the hardest part and the shortest part of my lesson. I feel probably the least qualified to speak about this, so I'm just going to let the Bible do the talking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, turn with me there. Women, yes, women have roles. And the Bible is very plain on what these roles are. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look with me, verses 33 through 35. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should remain in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. In today's society, this verse is cut out. It's not there. It's not in the Bible. It might as well not be because nobody seems to listen to it. The Bible is very plain. Women, keep silent in the churches. Period. The end. That's it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And yet the world has taken this verse and just chucked it right out the window. If you're a woman, I implore you to study this verse very carefully and very diligently. Because it's very important, because it is a command. And there's a lot of controversy over this verse. Does this mean women be silent in the Bible study? Does this mean women can't preach? What does it mean? And we're not going to get into a big discussion on this, because that's not what this lesson's about. And if you want to study it with me, I'm more than happy to. But it's very important that if you're a woman, you understand what this verse means, and you obey it. In 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. There's that word to the men again, without anger or quarreling. Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. If you're a woman, I implore you to study this verse very carefully. Because it is a command. It's in the Bible. And we're not going to get into a big, long discussion on what is modest apparel and what is not, because that's not what this lesson's about. But the scriptures say, let a woman dress modestly as a woman who professes godliness. If you're a Christian and you're a woman, you are to dress in a way that professes godliness. Just think about that. Is what I'm wearing something that professes godliness? Professes. So a professor, someone who teaches in college, is someone who stands up there and most of the time lectures. They are the center of attention. They are what everyone is looking at for their information. When you adorn yourself, your attire is to profess godliness, not just meet the minimum requirements, I don't believe. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. I jokingly quote this verse all the time to my wife. It's all in good fun, but it is a serious verse. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. When me and Brandy were dating, I was trying to see how she felt about this verse without directly asking for a lot of years, trying to figure out if she was going to obey this verse because I wanted a godly woman, one who would submit to me, not because I wanted someone who would be my slave, not because I wanted someone who would do things at my beck and call, because that's not what my power is for, but I wanted a godly woman, one who would obey the scriptures. And I'm very happy to say that Brandy takes this verse very seriously. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church does to Christ. That is the role of a woman. And lastly, in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. There is a severe lack of this. I think, that the older women teach the younger women. You know, in past generations, that used to be such a strong thing, that the older women would teach the younger women what to do, how to do things, how to be reverent and loving. And this doesn't just mean how to knit and how to sew and how to cook and clean, but how to treat their husbands, how to obey the scriptures that are directly aimed at women. Because as a woman, you should have been studying those verses your whole life, and now that you're older, you understand those verses, so you can teach the younger women who may be struggling. That is the role of a woman. And that is my lesson. And I would like to close with one final verse in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, in all three of these examples, men, teens, women, we have a common thread. And that is that everything that we do is to be done in love. We do it in love. We really have that sincere love for God in our hearts, and everything we do will fall into accordance with His will. Ephesians chapter 5, first two verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Live your life in love. Live your life in love. Obey God. and everything will work out. God gives us many promises in his word that he will provide for us, he will take care of us, he will protect us, but only if we obey him. Only if we submit our lives to his will. Only if we are broken to him. If you have not made your life right with God, you are not guaranteed any of those blessings. And if you're not living your life right with God, then your name is not in the book of life. And how scary of a thought is that? You know, I often try to imagine the day of judgment. You know, I'm there. I'm in this line. There's people behind me. At the throne, there's God, there's Jesus, there's the Holy Spirit, and they're judging every person that comes up. And as I approach, I get more and more anxious, and I'm standing before God. And I get down on one knee, and I bow my head because I can't stand. And God's turning the book of life over. He goes to the bees. Barry. Ben. And he sees my name. And I'm overjoyed because I get to go to heaven and spend the rest of eternity with him. But what if that's not the case? What if he got to the bees? That's a Barry. There's no Ben. And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And this overwhelming feeling, even now, comes over me of just terror and impending doom, and I'm scared of hearing that. So live your life in a way that you know on the day of judgment. You're not scared. You know my name is in that book, and I'll be in heaven with God. If you need to make your life right with God, put your name in the book of life. Do it this morning as we stand and as we